Let's hear the word of the Lord from John 14, 1 through 9. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, Floris. I'm Pastor Bob, as Barbara said, one of the new associates here, and been here for 3 weeks, so thank you all so much for welcoming my family here. My wife, Jill, is right there. Awesome. You got some in-laws even visiting, but you've done so much to help our family feel acclimated and become part of this community, and it's really a blessing to see all that you are doing in and through the mission and ministry of Floris. I've heard your stories, how you've connected to God, how you've connected to Floris, and I know it might be not quite an act of humility, but I'm going to encourage you all to affirm yourselves for what's happening here in the life of Floris. Let's give yourselves a hand. That's good. We just can't help but every day to learn something new about how God is moving in and through your lives, and we're really excited to be a part of that. So thank you for letting us be here. We are working through a message series this summer called Good Questions. And we've had some very insightful conversations about these questions that Jesus has asked. They've been from the Gospel of John. They're usually challenging and probing questions. And last week, how many of you here were here last week for Bishop Greg Palmer? Yeah, it was a wonderful, wonderful sermon. Bishop Palmer said, you can't beat a good question. He said, it will search your heart, it will haunt you, and it will encourage you. And we're going to have another one of those good questions this week as we were sharing. This is where Jesus is asking his disciples, you know, after I've been with you for so long, you know, how do you not know me? How do you not know me after I've been with you for so long? So we're going to look at that. This is one of the challenges is seeing that he has just told them something important. You know, we're looking at these words and he's given them all this information. And yet they still ask him, Jesus, just show us a sign. Let us see the Father. And Jesus tells them, he says, don't you know me after I've been with you all this time? If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Now, I'm going to put it a little bit differently so we don't forget it. This is going to be one of the important parts of our conversation today. To know Jesus is to know God. To know Jesus is to know God. That's about as direct as you can get. It's a message that's both deep and simple. But yet, they still ask him, show us a sign. And we wonder, these are the disciples that have thrown everything in. They've given up their lives. They've been walking with Jesus. They've been teaching and preaching with him. And still, they're asking for a sign, and we wonder, is it possible to walk with Jesus a long time and not really know who he is? So as we search this question today, I ask you to bow your heads and lift your hearts with me as we pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, work in and through us that we might hear your word opened. We pray that you would kindle a fire in our hearts, that you would let our minds see the way that we may be challenged and changed and shaped by your word, and I pray especially that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we're talking about relationships, talking about knowing people, and when do we really know someone? And I just want to ask some of you, have you ever had a friend or a relative that you perhaps even spent a lot of time with, and you thought you knew them, and then something happened, and you realized that you didn't know them at all? Has that situation ever happened to you? And yeah, sometimes we might first go to the negative. We might think, wow, I really thought I knew that person, but they let me down, or I wasn't able to trust them. But there are also times when that happens for the positive, times when we learn something about someone that we never expected, maybe a gift or a talent that they have, or maybe they rose to the occasion in a time of crisis or a time of need, and we say, wow, I never really knew them. Well, a moment like that kind of happened to me a number of years ago. In 2005, I was appointed to pastor a church in Smithfield, and coming into this new community, into this new church setting, I asked the leaders, I said, can you gather some people together in home groups? I'd love to get to know you. I'd love to hear your stories and learn about how God is working in your life and working in this community. And they did that. They put together these desserts, and dessert and coffee, and oh man, the cakes down in Smithfield, you know, peanuts, pork, and pine. They've got all kinds of good stuff down there. They had these wonderful gatherings where we were able to have some conversation. And at one of these last gatherings, we were closing down towards the end of the gathering, and one gentleman that hadn't spoken, quiet, reserved, he was actually the husband of the hostess. He'd just kind of been listening through most of the evening. And finally, he got up the courage, and he said, you know, I'd like to share a little bit of a moment that happened in my life. And we all drew close because, you know, he hadn't spoken all night long. We wanted to hear what he had to say. And he began to recount this story of when he was a young soldier in Vietnam, and he was trapped in a rainy firefight. There was, as he drew us into the story, we were on the edge of our seats. We could almost, you know, feel the splash of the mud on our face as the rain hit the dirt, and we could hear the bullets whizzing by. It was a terrifying story as he shared it, and we even felt his fear of what it might mean to not make it through that night. But he shared with us in that moment that was one of the moments, even in the valley of the shadow of death, that he had known God to be right there with him, that he had known his presence. As we cleaned up the dishes and put things together, you know, there were tears and tissue passed around. One of the gentlemen that would become my friend much later came up to me and he said, you know, I've known him all my life and I've never heard that story. He said, but in hearing that story, I feel like I really know him now. See, there was something in that moment that happened. These two men had spent plenty of time together. They even trusted each other. There was a familial relationship with them. They were cousins, kind of a couple times removed. But in that opportunity for him to open his heart, and for him to know that it was a safe place where others were listening and being available to hear his story, in that soil of compassion and vulnerability, in the sharing and listening, their relationship became more authentic and more real. And there are moments in our lives, I'm sure you would share the same, where we move into a place where we are no longer casual acquaintances, but we come to truly knowing somebody when we have this conversation along the lines of trust and listening. Now, it's one thing to know about somebody. I can tell you lots of facts about my wife. You know, she's beautiful. I'll tell you, I've got a beautiful wife. Her social security number is 55432. No, it's nothing like that. I do the taxes. I know it's a lot different. But that doesn't really mean the same thing as knowing my wife. There's something altogether different about knowing somebody. It's one thing to spend time around somebody, to be a casual friend, to be an acquaintance, but it's something altogether different to open up yourself into a deepening friendship where you're invested in an emotional connection built on trust and interdependence. Now, Jesus knew the disciples, and the disciples knew him. And in a very similar manner, Jesus today invites us to know him and to be known by him. So what does it take to know somebody, to truly know somebody? There was a recent study just this past spring. Professor Jeffrey Hall from the University of Kansas, he actually went through a number of adults, a number of incoming college freshmen, and he calculated the data of how many hours it took to move from an acquaintance to a casual friend to a deep friendship. And it ends up that he worked out statistically that you need to spend over 200 hours with somebody to move in that place of close friendship. The thing is, Many of you would attest to having colleagues at work, or maybe having been on a team or part of a group, that you could spend a lot of time with somebody and still not be a close friend. There are a few more ingredients to that relationship. There's something else that has to be involved in that relational dynamic, and I would say that those are intentionality and trust, two necessary ingredients to really knowing someone. First, to be intentional in a relationship, though, means to make time and space in our lives. You know, our daily planners are already full. It's hard to make ourselves available for somebody. That's a commodity that is rare in today's culture and lifestyle, is to have time. And secondly, to trust someone means to put ourselves in a place of vulnerability, a place where we risk the pain of being hurt emotionally, spiritually, or physically, the pain of somebody letting us down and not being there for us. But even though this kind of vulnerability comes with a great risk, the rewards of a mutual, trusting, and faithful friendship are lasting and enduring connection and community. Some of you know the author and speaker, storyteller, Brené Brown. She describes it beautifully in her book, Daring Greatly. She says that vulnerability is the birthplace of love, belonging, joy, courage, empathy, and creativity. Now God, in and through Jesus, models this very act of courage and vulnerability when he steps into the skin of humanity. John sets the stage of us from the very beginning of his gospel. He uses this opportunity to reveal who God is and his purposes, not only for the disciples 2,000 years ago, but for us today. From the very beginning, John gives us these words: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. John wanted to make no mistake that we knew who Jesus was. As he continued the story, as he showed that the one who was in the beginning was the Word, that that Word was God in flesh, God in a human body, that he took that place of entering as a child, being vulnerable, that he would then move through his life to become the Lamb of God that John the Baptist would point out, that he would prepare himself to be risen high upon the cross. There would be no more deeper, intimate revelation of the great I Am than the person of Jesus. You see, the invisible God of Moses, the God of Abraham, was now made visible in this one person. The gospel writer John paved that way to show that Jesus, the light of the world, was sent also to be a suffering servant. And we saw that last week in the scripture that was shared before us. Even before that, in chapter 12, Jesus was already predicting his death. But in chapter 13, as we saw last week, that moment when he had the Last Supper with his disciples, his closest friends, he took the towel and the basin and he knelt at their feet and humbly presented himself as their servant. Let me describe a little bit more of the scene as we prepare for chapter 14, because it's important to realize where this scripture is situated. It's in those final moments that he was with his followers that he began sharing with them that he was going to leave them, that he was going to another place. Not only had he already presented himself as a humble servant at their feet, but then he said, "One of you is about to betray me, and I'm not going to stop it." And he went on to say, there's a commandment I give you, a new commandment, a commandment to love one another as I have loved you. And here's the thing, Peter, even before tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times. And he's moving the disciples into this time of getting ready to know that he's leaving them. Not only is he leaving them, but he's going to be sacrificed for them. So we enter into chapter 14 with his closest friends, full of anxiety and fear and uncertainty. They'd given their lives to follow their rabbi, their teacher. And he knows that they're terrified. He knows that they're anxious. And he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Don't let your hearts be troubled. What? Have you ever been in that situation where you have your deepest fears and anxieties, your fury maybe even, and you can't understand how to handle your emotions, and someone says, "Oh, don't worry about it. It's going to be okay." That seems like an empty platitude to say, "Fear not. Don't let your hearts be troubled." But this just wasn't anybody telling disciples to be calm. This was the very living word. This was a moment where he was not rebuking them, but it was a moment where he was breathing life into his closest friends by telling them, "Don't be afraid. I'm here with you. You know who I am." Now, it was even hard for Philip to wrap his head around this. Many of you might remember, some of you might remember. I don't know if many of you remember or not. I didn't grow up in the church, so a lot of times when pastors said, "You'll remember this story," I didn't have any idea what they were talking about. But as some of you might know, Philip was one of the first disciples to follow Jesus. He was there following John the Baptist. He was one of his apostles. And John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And Philip realized, "Wow, I've been preparing my life for this. I've been studying Scripture. I've been waiting for the Messiah to come." He ran to get his closest friend, Nathanael. And he brought Nathanael back. He was so sure all the Scriptures were lining up. John the Baptist said, "This is the one." Everything was in the right order to know that Jesus was the one he'd been waiting for. And Nathanael said, "Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. Surely this isn't him." But the thing that Jesus did is he said to Nathanael, "Hey, I saw you under the fig tree." And Nathanael was blown away. He didn't know that Jesus knew that he had been studying and preparing his heart, even waiting for the Messiah. To find somebody under the fig tree meant that they were in a time of meditation, a time of preparation, a time of study. So Philip and Nathanael probably both were well studied. They were making sure that if they're going to give their lives, lay it on the line for someone, that they're going to be 100% confident. And we see that in the way that they came to Jesus. And it wasn't even that they just followed him, but Jesus actually sought out Philip. Before he left Bethsaida, it said that Jesus went to find Philip so that he could bring him along. He was the first one that he actually said, "Come, follow me." So Philip was a person of faith. He was a person of confidence. Even though Jesus would test him again later, when Jesus looked around, they had just finished teaching, and there was a crowd of 5,000 gathered. And he said, "Okay, Philip, how are we going to feed them?" And Philip's logic wheels started spinning again, and he looked down and said, "Okay, we've got 5,000 people, and that means more children and women. How many denarii per meal?" And he just couldn't add it up. It just didn't work in his rational head. He said, "We just can't do it. It doesn't add up, Jesus. It doesn't make sense. We can't do it." So Jesus turned to Andrew, and Andrew said, "Well, here's a kid with some fish and bread," and Jesus provided miraculously. And Philip saw that in light of things not adding up, Jesus could provide a sign. He could provide a miracle. So here we are again. And Philip is in this place where it's not adding up. His head is ticking. His brain's churning. His wheels are in motion. Jesus says, "I'm going to leave you, and you can't come with me." And Philip is trying to figure out, how does this work? "Jesus, you just have to show us a sign. Show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Everything will be all right." Jesus responds, "Don't you know me after I've been with you all this time?" Now, at first, we might hear this as a rebuke. "Don't you know me? Do you still not get it? After all this time, after this long time that we've been together, do you not understand who I really am?" However, I would challenge us to see this not as a rebuke, but as a word of promise and purpose. This is a word of comfort that Jesus offers Philip. "Don't you know me? Don't you know who I am? You've been with me. Remember? Remember who I am?" And the question is not just addressed to Philip. It might be more appropriate to read it as, "Don't you all?" It's a plural pronoun here. He's asking all the disciples, "Don't you all know who has been with you this very long time?" It's a question meant to slow their hearts down. It's a question meant to stop them in their track, in their fear, in their anxiety, to cause them to recollect their thoughts and think about who it is that they are with. The question is a word of comfort. It's a call to consolation. It's a call to courage. It's meant to move the disciples out of fear and uncertainty and to push them forward into the next stage of the journey before them. Now, this question should cause them to pause and to remember not only who they are, but whose they are. Jesus is telling them, "You've got this, my friends. We've been together a long time, and you know who I am. This is what we've been preparing for. Remember, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Trust me." Thomas, you want to know the way to get to the place where I'm going? You want to know the road ahead? Well, I am the way. Peter, I'm about to be given over to the authorities and tried in a web of deception and schemes, and you're even going to lie about knowing me, about being one of my disciples. You can't even tell the truth, but I am the truth. And Philip, you want a glimpse of God? You want to see a sign? You want to see proof that you're not abandoned or forsaken? Well, whoever has seen me has seen God. I am that I am. I am the life. What does that mean for us today? What if you were asked that question right now? Don't you know me after I've been with you all this time? Maybe you're just beginning to learn more about who Jesus is, or maybe you've been walking with him a long time. This message is for the seeker and the mature in faith alike. To know Jesus is to know God. And Jesus wants you to know him. He wants you to know him personally and intimately more and more each day. He wants you to be available, surrendered, open, and honest. And he wants you to be changed for the better as you spend time getting to know him and becoming more like him, growing in love and light and grace. You see, we can spend a lot of time gathering data about the life of Jesus and hearing about his teachings and even serving in his name. And this is very important as we spend time with him. Our knowledge of him is deepened. We're fed by our continued study and our committed service. And often when we're committed to this spiritual growth through small groups or experiencing the compassion of Christ through service, often it moves us closer to a walk with Jesus and a more intimate knowledge of who he is and who he calls us to be. However, when we are personally confronted by Jesus' question, we can't help but ask and examine our hearts and assess where we are in that journey right now. Do we know about Jesus, or do we know Jesus? Are we in the crowd, or are we in Christ? Have we settled for being informed and conformed to the world, or do we expect to be transformed? There's a lot we can learn through sermons, through classes, through Bible studies, but it matters little how much information we have unless it leads to a transformation that we experience and which is observable and impacts our lives and those around us. And you know this transformation when you see it. The love of God at work shaping and molding and moving our character and person into the likeness of him. Many of you might know Tenbeat Tamaru. Is Tenbeat here? I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe later. But she is one of our staff members. She's our connections manager here at Floris. She's an exceptional worker, wonderful sister in Christ. And she was one of the adult leaders on our middle school mission trip just a few weeks ago, the Jeremiah Project. Now, when she returned to the office last Monday, I was excited to hear about what the mission trip was like, and I asked her, I was like, "How was your time with the students?" And unsolicited, you know, without even prompting her, she said, "It was transformative." And I knew from the glow in her eyes and from the warmth of her smile that she had seen, as she worked alongside those students, Jesus in their hearts and in their lives. That it was transformative. Tenbeat went on to explain how the students rose above and beyond her expectations as they went to the homes of those they were serving. They opened up conversation and friendship with them. They built relationships alongside one another. And when they gathered at night, when they returned, the spiritual conversations were mature. They talked about the cycles of poverty, and they talked about how they could be more compassionate and understand the situation that those they were working with were in. What was more important, though, was how she described what it was like to see the students who were seekers, who were on the edge of belonging, make a decision to commit their lives to Christ, to find belonging in their faith family. She said the change in their hearts was visible and real. It was transformative. Now, if we are drawing closer and growing in our relationship with Jesus, we shouldn't expect anything less than transformation. If we are in a place where we are walking with Jesus, then we all know that to know Jesus is to know God. And to truly know him is to grow in his likeness and character. So we ask, is it possible to walk with Jesus and still not know him? It's possible. You could spend a lot of time with Jesus, getting to know him, getting to know more about him, but never make yourself available to be known by him. What's more probable? If you have been walking with Jesus, if you have committed to relationship with him, expect transformation. There may be moments in your journey where you're asked to remember, don't you know me after I've been with you so long? It might be a time like Philip where you're faced with doubt and uncertainty. Or maybe it'll be a time when the noise and the pace of our modern life is draining you or distracting you. Perhaps it's a season where you're growing and confident, where you're learning, but Jesus might be calling you to take a step into a deeper relationship with him. Wherever you are today, Jesus calls us to rediscover who he is. In whatever season of life you find yourself in, Jesus asks you to take another step into the yes of I will follow you. Don't stop short of the gift that God has for you. Don't settle for less than transformation. Jesus promises abundant life. It's not always going to be easy. There will be challenges. There will be obstacles to face. But it will be a life that is flourishing and full of possibility and promise. So what is the next step for you to deepen your relationship with Jesus, to really know him, to know his heart, his hopes? Maybe your next step is more time with Jesus, a commitment to connect with him through frequent prayer, through more study, through service alongside others that are learning and growing in his name. Maybe your next step is an availability to God, not just availability in your calendar or on your planner, not just doing more God stuff, but actually making your heart more available. When you take steps to surrender your pride or to offer up your hopes and hurts to God, or when you're intentional about placing yourself in the midst of where God already is, then you will meet him in those moments. Maybe your next step is to expect transformation. Sometimes we can get complacent. Sometimes we can get comfortable. But as it says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, God loves you the way you are, but he calls you to more. God wants you to grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these are the fruit of God's Spirit, the evidence of a healthy spiritual life. Healthy things grow. They thrive, they flourish, they bear fruit. When you are walking with Jesus, you should bear his fruit. This means you should look a little bit more like Jesus tomorrow than you did today. Don't settle for anything less. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You've got this. Believe in God. Believe also in me. You are not alone. Remember whose you are and whose you are. We're here to help you. The pastoral staff, the support staff, don't hesitate to contact me or someone else. If God is calling you to that next step in your spiritual journey as you grow in Christ, you're not alone. You belong here. Amen.